just to everyone out today on such a beautiful day out there. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Now, three men wind up in heaven. Now, God gives them a chance to go back as whatever they want to be. So they can come back to this earth and, you know, basically be whatever they want to be. Well, the first guy says, well, I want to go back to earth and be 100 times smarter than I was when I was there. So God grants that. The next guy, he clues into that. He says, well, I want to be 1,000 times smarter than I was when I was on the earth. So God grants him that wish. So the third guy, he gets the idea. He says, God, I want to be 1,000,000 times smarter than I was when I was on earth. So God sends him back as a woman. Now, eternal decisions we make each day determine where we go when we depart this life. Today we will see that there's no do-overs, no changes, and no chances. And everyone likes a bit of humor, but you know, there is no way to come back when the end is here. There's no way to change, there's no way to get out of the predicament that we're going to see with the rich man and Lazarus this morning. Now, every one of us has smoke alarms, and we use the test button from time to time, and we know that it's a very unpleasant, annoying sound that they make. And it's annoying when the batteries start to go out and you have several, and you run around listening for which one sounds the loudest sometimes. It's loud, it's annoying, and you don't want to hear it, but the noise can save your life because it comes from a problem that exists. It comes from smoke. And where there's smoke, there's fire. So you want to be warned of these dangers, no matter how annoying. It would take an action to save your life. And the Bible is like a smoke alarm. No one likes to mention hell. We even call it the other place sometimes, trying to avoid the name. The Bible did not mind mentioning it. It mentions it more than heaven, and Jesus spoke about it extensively. Now, some places you go, they'll never mention it, they'll never talk about it. And, you know, I can understand kind of what they're saying. If you get someone to fearfully come to Christ, then they may fall away quickly. But if the Bible sought to mention it that many times, if Jesus sought to mention it that many times, if the writers of the Gospels sought to mention it so much, then I think it's important that every once in a while we take time to learn about this other place that we need to avoid. Let's look at our text this morning in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. We'll read through it and then we'll go back to our lesson. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, and Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, there are several things we need to understand about the place called hell this morning from this scripture here. At this point in the narrative, Jesus is not speaking primarily to his true disciples. Rather, he's speaking primarily to those who are outwardly religious, but had not truly repented of their sins or trusted and committed to Christ. Nevertheless, this story is recorded in the Bible for genuine Christians to learn from. We can learn from this thing, even though we may not be in danger of hell. Now, there's a debate among scholars about whether this is a parable or, you know, just a story, an illustrative story, or if it's an actual true account. Well, if Jesus said it, then it's true to me, whether it be an illustration of what would happen in that case or an actual fact. It's true, and we should take it as such. Now, the first thing we learn, hell might be in our future, even though we're prospering presently. The first verse, Luke 16:19, we learn that this man was a very rich man. Now, people today run around and, you know, they think they're all right with God because they're rich and prosperous, and, you know, that nothing they do is bad. But that's not always the truth. Now, the man, he didn't end up in hell because he lived a good life. He went into hell because he would not help his fellow man. He was wealthy, he lived in luxury, he ate the best food. And according to Jesus, this went on every day. He didn't experience the famine that someone like Lazarus would have experienced. Lazarus experienced famine every day. Can you imagine when there are other people who were able experienced famine and had nothing to give to Lazarus, how much worse off he was at that time? So people today think they're rich, they're blessed, they're spiritual, that God shines on them because they're rich. But that's not necessarily so. And even today people think that way. People think that if judgment is not coming already, it won't come in the future. And we need to keep that in mind. It's the old idea that if I say something bad and the lightning bolt doesn't strike me dead, then I guess it's not that bad then. And we keep on going. So, even though we prosper in this life, it's not an indication of where our final resting place might be or where our final eternal place might be. Today you may be healthy, prosperous, and successful. But that doesn't mean everything's okay between you and God. You may have the big house, the big car, the big bank account, but that's not an indication of your future destination. So, why did the rich man go to hell? Was it just because he was rich? No, Abraham was rich and he was in heaven. Why did he end up in hell? Well, the next couple of verses kind of tells us that. In Luke 16:20-22. And he was a rich man in hell because he was not right with God. Even though he was religious, because he addressed Abraham his father. He wouldn't have addressed Abraham his father if he wasn't religious. And because his family was familiar with the scriptures, according to verse 29, he still was not in a right relationship with God. We know he was not right with God because of the way he treated poor Lazarus. Now, Lazarus laid at his gate. It doesn't say the gate of the city, but the gate to the compound that this rich man lived in. That rich man did not come and go or observe his place that he lived without seeing that poor beggar out there and offered him nothing. He ignored the hurt and the hunger that Lazarus felt inside of him. Even though he could have helped Lazarus very easily. Nobody is right with God if they're not loving towards their neighbor. And in a twist, the poor beggar, who would be considered cursed by God, is carried to Abraham's side. Which, of course, is a way of saying he went to heaven. Now, a lot of people around there look around and say, well, you're suffering because you run afoul of God. Kind of like from Job. You know, they said, just curse God and die because he's not on your side. What have you done to him? Of course, Job had done nothing. But Lazarus was in that same pitiful state. of suffering is just the way of a world that's separated from God. That one would be rich and ignore the poor, and one would be poor and have nothing. You know, you may have suffered through many trials and hurts in life, but they weren't an indication of what God thought of him. Though the main emphasis of the story is on the rich man who ends up in hell, and what we can learn from it, anyone can wind up there, no matter what their status in life or their religious leanings. Because we can always fall away. And some people will tell you, well, you can't fall away if you're a true believer. Well, the Bible says otherwise. We can wind up there too if we start to ignore what God wants us to do in our lives. Now, in chapter 16, verses 23 through 25, which we read, hell is a place of eternal torment and anger. You know, the idea of hell and judgment are nowhere to be found in Betty Eddard's bestseller, Embraced by the Light, which was on the New York Times bestseller list for 40 weeks. 5 weeks is number one. Eddie allegedly died after undergoing a hysterectomy and returned 5 hours later with the secrets of heaven revealed by Jesus. Eddie said that Jesus never wanted to do or say anything that would offend me while she visited heaven. Now that's a popular conception that people have, that God is not going to condemn anyone to hell. In fact, when the canon was made of the Bible that we have today, they almost omitted Revelation because it spoke so much about it. And that God was a God of love and would not put anybody there. And that's the perception that people have today. Even in churches, ministers would tend to diminish that, would tend to find a way to get people out of it, or tell people that God wouldn't punish people forever, or that there's a place of purgatory, which is never mentioned in the Bible. All of these things are falsehood. When we look at Jesus' word, there's a place of punishment. Yes, God loves you. Yes, Jesus loved you and died for your sins. But yes, we have to act on that. And we have to become a believer and live our life following God and following Jesus' footsteps all the days of our lives if we're going to avoid that other place. If Jesus spoke about it, then I would be amiss if I didn't speak about it either. We should all be conscious of that place and warn others about it. Well, despite some people's desires for a kinder, gentler Jesus, I guess they would say, he did say some very disturbing things about hell. And if we're going to take him seriously, and really take him seriously, this is the things that Jesus said about hell, is that it's a place of eternal torment and agony. Now, I want you to notice how hell is so vividly described in the story that we're reading this morning. He's said to be in torment. He begged for the smallest amount of water to relieve his suffering. You ever been without water on a hot day and you were just dying and you know, just had to have water, and you couldn't drink enough water to quench your thirst once you finally got a hold of it? Think about the torment this man was in, that even the end of a fingertip that was moistened with water would have given him some kind of relief. He goes on and says, I'm agony in this far. Abraham uses the word agony to describe his condition. So much that he begs that his family be warned. Don't come to this place of torment, he said. He wanted them to avoid it. Torment and agony are the words that Jesus used here. And I don't think Jesus was being flippant. I don't think he didn't mean to mention it. I think he meant to mention it very loudly, as we see through the Bible. So I don't know about you. That's the place I want to avoid when I leave this earth. That's the place I don't want to go to. And it motivates me to seek out Jesus. Now, our motivation should change somewhat from that. We should always fear hell and damnation. But we also should be energized by the love of Jesus and get pulled by that. Because that's what's going to cause us to stay. Those who argue against fire and brimstone sermons, they say, well, it doesn't last. You get the people to repent for a little while, then they go away. Well, that's not the only lesson you have to teach them. You have to get their attention with that and then teach them about the real love of God for those who follow Him. This is not the only place where this frightening language is used. In Matthew 25:30, Jesus described hell as a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like a fun place to me, and weeping and gnashing of teeth has no pleasure. It's also described in the Bible as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In other words, you're going to wish to die. You're going to wish to go out of existence. But that is not going to be what happens to you. You're going to beg just to go out of existence and be like they say, dead all over, like a little dog Rover, not knowing anything. But that is not what people will have. Mark 9:48. And in the book of Revelation, the final judgment, it's described as a lake of fire. Now, here's the main thing to remember. Every description of hell has one of suffering, torment, and agony. It's not like you see on television. Now, I've seen depictions of hell where someone wound up with someone they despise and they had to stay with them in a room for the rest of their life or for eternity. Or they had to do something that was terribly monotonous or boring, and that was hell. None of these half-baked, lukewarm descriptions of hell can adequately describe it. Hell is a place of extreme torment, extreme agony, extreme pain, and it's forever. It never, ever ends. Don't mark your calendar, because there's not one day left that we spend there. Anything like that. Now, some people have an image of hell that's not based on reality. Mark Twain said, "I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society." Ted Turner, TBS guy, once said, "I'm looking forward to dying and going to hell because I know where I'm headed." Jerome Butler, a convicted killer, told one of his death row inmate companions, "I'll wait for you in hell." People would not be so cavalier or joke about hell if they understood the reality. And what is the reality of hell? In verse 25, Abraham's words, "Do not infer that the rich man is being punished and the poor man is being blessed because of their financial status in life." What he wants to remind the rich man of is that he did not use his wealth, the good things of his life, and be fruitful to help the needy. In other words, Abraham reminded him that he can expect no relief from hell because he's being punished for his own sins. Now, we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, but I thank God that He sent His Son down here, that He would die on the cross, that those sins in that book of life are covered in crimson, the crimson blood of Jesus, that my sins will be forgiven. The remission of my sins is what I seek, because in the remission of sins is the taking away of the punishment I deserve for those sins in my life. Now, this brings us to an important point before we move on. Sometimes people wonder, why could a good God send some people to hell? Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to spend ad nauseum bringing out this point, but you could ask the same question: how could a good judge send a serial killer to the electric chair or to the injection place? Why don't we ask that question? The answer is because the judge is not the one responsible for the person going to the electric chair or whatever death penalty is available. The judge did not commit the crime, but the judge sentenced the person to the crime that they committed. People send themselves to hell. God does not send them there. It can easily be avoided. If God did not want to send Jesus, He could have easily destroyed us, put us out of existence, or sent everyone to that terrible place where torment and agony go on and on. But he sought a way, out of love, to save those who love him back. The third thing we should know, and it's kind of the worst aspect, is that hell is a place without hope. You know, hope is something that keeps people going. If a person has no hope, then that's the time that they contemplate suicide, because there's nothing else that they can see in their minds for them out there. There was a submarine that sank in the middle of the last century. And at the bottom, they sent divers down to see if there was anyone in a pocket of air that was still alive down there. And they're communicating with Morse code, tapping wrenches on the outside and stuff like that. When the diver gets back, they ask if he had heard a message from them, and what was that message? They asked, is there any hope? And that's the real thing that keeps people going sometimes. Is there any hope? But hell is a place without hope. He says there's a great chasm between heaven and hell. And they can't go there, and the good people can't go down there. There's no hope of going back and forth. His destiny is eternally set. When we pass away from this earth, our life says where we're going to go. It's set. It's inescapable. There's no second chances. There's no chance to be a ghost running around someplace scaring people and you know, doing things like that. It's fixed. It's unalterable. It's forever and ever and ever. 10,000 years? Not one day left there. It's kind of like the old song. I like it a lot. It says 10,000 years in heaven and you still don't have a day left that you can spend in heaven. Well, it's kind of the opposite. 10,000 years, and you don't have a day left that you're not going to spend in torment. It's inescapable. But right here, right now, while we're still breathing, while we're still living, we can either make a commitment to turn back to God, a commitment to keep going towards God, or make a commitment to enter into that kingdom, to come on the safe side and remain on the safe side. You know, in Dante's book, Inferno, hell is described with great imagination and in great detail by the writer. Much of the book has really no basis in Scripture, but it's speculative as what Dante envisioned in his mind what hell might be like. But there's one thing that Dante puts that's in full agreement with the Scriptures. Near the beginning of the book, the main character of the story sees a sign at the entrance of hell and says, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." And that's most certainly true. Our life we lead now, the path we walk, is going to determine that. And there's no chance of changing once the end of time for us has come. There's no hope after this life is over. Your destiny is eternally set by your actions now. Make sure you're right with God today, because there'll be no opportunities after this life, and nobody knows when our time is going to come. Hell is a place, certainly without hope, filled with torment and filled with agony, and filled with the eternity of time that those who don't follow God, obey Him, and love Him, are going to spend. Now, the last thing we can learn this morning is that it can be avoided if a person listens to God and repents. No, we don't have to go to hell. We don't have to go there. The rich man realized that his faith is sealed, but he also realized that his brothers who are still alive do not have to come to this place of torment. And he cries out in that pit that something might be done to change their ways. He wants to warn them so that they can repent. So he understands that if a person does this, they won't go to hell. The rich man now understands. And you know, that's kind of the agony and the gritting of the teeth that it talks about, to know that I had a chance not to go there. That sitting on my shelf for all my life, in my parents' house, in my house, on the television, everywhere you go, there's billboards out there encouraging people, you know, to do Christian things and follow God. And yet I turned my back on all of that, and look where it got me. What a horrible thing to think that in the short vapor of a life I had on this earth, I ignored all that. And now look what I've got myself into. Terrible to think that it can be that way. But it can be if we don't continue to follow God. It can be if we're religious on the outside, but dead on the inside. He wants Lazarus to go and show some supernatural sign so that his brothers might believe. But Abraham says, in essence, what he's saying, if they won't listen to the Bible, they won't listen to supernatural sign. Because they'll see Lazarus, they'll repent. But the sin is in their heart. Their desire is not to follow God, but to follow this world. And after Lazarus departs from them, and they think, well, did I really see him? Did I dream that? They'll think that. And the temptation, the pull of temptation, will draw them back into the life they already had. While it's true that these verses teach that God will not give people a supernatural sign on a daily basis to get them to repent, it also teaches that we can avoid hell if we listen and keep to God's word and repent. What does it mean to listen to God's word? In a nutshell, what does God's word say to do? The Bible tells us to trust and commit to following Jesus. Those who do this are still going to struggle with sin. We do that each and every day. But when we go on from this earth and enter heaven, instead of experiencing the agony of hell, then we've made the choice that brings eternal bliss. We'll be happy in that decision. I know that the subject of hell is not popular. I know it's troubling sometimes. But we have to realize that this is a place that everyone who doesn't follow God. And Jesus said, follow my commandments as I follow my Father. And that shows you love me. If we truly love God, if we truly love Jesus this morning, then if we're not a Christian, we need to repent of our sins. We need to confess those sins, repent of them, make that confession, and be baptized, as Jesus said, to take part in that death, burial, and resurrection, as we learn from the epistles of Paul, to rise again, that new creature, to walk again with God. Or if we're already a Christian, we've let the world take us back in, and we're out there not following God as we should, we need to repent of that, turn 180 degrees, and march in the right direction. God loves us more than we could ever understand or know in our lives, and we need to realize that. It's good to fear the wrath of hell, the agony of hell, and the torment. But it's another thing to put ourselves on the proper path that takes us as far away from that and as close to God as we can get. And that's what all the rest of the Bible is about. To take us from that fear of punishment to the joy of expectation of heaven. I don't know what your condition is this morning. Maybe you have need of to enter into the kingdom. Maybe you have need of the prayers of the church, or whatever your condition may be. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?